Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have just proclaimed, You are truly worthy of worship and praise. God, thank You so much for the many blessings that You've given us, family, friends, health, homes, this church, all the things that have been listed are made possible and matter only because You took care of our biggest problem, and that's our sin, and You took care of it on the cross. We stand before You able to have hope, able to fathom eternal life because of who You are and what You've done. And that has shown us grace and forgiveness. Lord, we just ask that You would speak to us in the next few moments as we've gathered in Your name, that we might be strengthened by each other, that we might be encouraged by Your Word, Lord, and that we might be redirected toward Your Spirit's leading in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our work, and in all that we are and do. For it's in Jesus' name we gathered, it's His name we praise, and it's in His name that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me once more to Luke chapter 7. Once again, we'll read a little bit more of the passage we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Give you just another moment to get there. Don't want to rush anybody or leave anybody behind. And of course, it will be on the screen. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and at what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. Let's just stop right there just a second. You see what just happened? Did you see what just happened? When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, the scripture says, he said to himself, well, if Jesus knew who this woman was, if he were really a prophet, he'd know who she was and he wouldn't be letting her touch it. And it says he said it to himself. And immediately Jesus said, Simon, let me ask you a question there, bud. So he knew what he was thinking. If he wasn't a prophet, he wouldn't have been able to read his mind. Somebody say amen. All right? There's just a little nugget buried right there that you'll miss if you're not careful. So at any rate, he says, tell me, teacher. Jesus begins speaking. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my head. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. I want to read another passage since we're in the midst of it this morning. Similar enough that the ones that were there for both of them probably had a sense of deja vu, whichever one of them happened first, because it's so much like the incident that we've been reading about from Luke. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. It's just a little sliver of pages to your left. Mark chapter 14, we take another look at a very similar incident. Mark chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, A woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. I got home last night, coming out of the rain, and been out to a ball game, came in out of the rain, and Courtney said that I had a prize in the refrigerator and made me aware of it. And inside the refrigerator, she'd been to Greensboro this week and went downtown and got this. Inside the refrigerator was a brown paper bag, and inside the brown paper bag was one of those styrofoam to-go boxes, you know, kind of one of this big kind of thing. And inside the styrofoam to-go box that was inside the paper bag that was inside the refrigerator, it was inside my house, was a piece of chocolate cheesecake. Somebody say amen, all right? You want to talk about two great tastes that taste great together. Whoo, mercy, all right? Chocolate just by itself, you got me, all right? You got me right there. Cheesecake just by itself. If you don't like cheesecake, we need to set up 6 to 8 weeks of counseling right now, all right? See me before you leave this room, all right? So you take chocolate and cheesecake and put it together, and you got chocolate cheesecake, all right? Two great things that separately are awesome together. Wow, I'm telling you. What else is good if you put them together? Somebody say something. Biscuit, whoo! That's right up there with the chocolate cheesecake. All right, that's a matter of opinion, but depends on what kind of mood I'm in. But yeah, there's certain times. What else? I know I don't do this much. Does he really want me? Yeah. Peanut butter and chocolate and just about anything. I mean, y'all remember? Cheese and just about, you know, I told y'all about the chocolate-covered bacon at the fair. No, the chocolate does not work with everything, all right? That was not so much, no. But you can get the point that chocolate cheesecake was and I ate, you know, this is one of them pieces about yay big, and I ate just about all of it in one sitting, which is never good for you. But I left a little bit so I could have a bite of it this morning, which I also did when I got up. So that was a special treat. Here's one reason for telling you all this, all right? We see the woman takes the perfume, and the other woman, the other situation, the woman takes the perfume, and they pour it on Jesus, all right? And it was an outpouring of the heart. It was an outpouring of themselves. It was a beautiful thing, said Jesus. No doubt, no question. We've already established this point. That was, in itself, a very genuine, thought-out, thoroughly felt of the heart act of worship. Okay, it was an act of worship. And we say, well, we worship in different ways, and some people worship in other ways. What exactly is worship? And I'm beginning to understand it, maybe some preacher, but I still don't have my grasp of exactly what worship is. For some people, it's singing. For some people, it's this. For some people, it's that. What is worship? I want to tell you what worship is this morning very carefully. Listen to me. You don't get anything else all day, all week, all month. Get this, all right? Worship is where love and faith come together. All right? Love is a beautiful thing in and by itself. It's an awesome power. It's a great thing, all right? Love is great by itself. Faith is an awesome thing. It's a powerful thing. And we're saved by grace through faith alone. There are awesome things. When you take the two and you put them together, and what you end up with, you put love and faith together, what you end up with is worship. All right? There's no other way to get to worship unless you have those two ingredients. I want you to know that this morning. Put the equation up, all right? We're going to work with this equation this morning. Love plus faith equals worship. Love plus faith equals worship. First of all, let's break it down. What is love? Biblically, love is... Amen. All right. That's good. Biblically, love is sacrifice. every single time. Sacrifice is love. Love is sacrifice. All right. What we do is we offer the sacrifice of praise. I love that song. We come into the house of the Lord offering the sacrifice of praise. Well, how exactly is that a sacrifice when you praise somebody, preacher? Let me put it this way. Biblically, when one person would go up to the king or the Lord or something, it tells us many, many times over that they would bow down, that they would prostrate themselves before him, that they would lower themselves in front of the other person who stood up tall and praised them and bowed down in worship, okay? When we lower ourselves and lift somebody else up, that is sacrificing of self, is it not? Let me give you an example, right? I think it's awesome how good Kirsten plays the organ for us. You do a tremendous service, and it does not go unnoticed. It's an eternal impact. Thank you so much. You're to be praised for that. Same to be said for Leslie and the piano, and Greg leading music, and the Awana leaders spending time with the kids on Wednesday night. You are doing an awesome thing. You should be recognized, and I thank you so much. Those of you teaching Sunday school, you do an outstanding job. The ushers that take up the money, you know, they stay after. You guys are pulling in the parking lot or in the driveway at home. They're still here counting money. Thank you guys for that service. You do an awesome job at it. Just want to praise you. See, in this day and age, it's rare for somebody to lift somebody else up because it's all over the TV, the internet, everywhere we go, everything we see is about me, 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 I, is it not? All right? So when we praise somebody else, we're actually lowering ourselves. That's a sacrifice. You're sacrificing attention and gratitude and adulation for self and giving it to somebody else. So we give the sacrifice, the love of praise to Jesus Christ. Second part of the equation is faith. We know what faith means, but biblically, faith is the same thing as trust. So we could say sacrifice plus trust equals worship. Trust. Explain this to me, Grant. Exactly how is trust the issue here is? All right, you got a woman pouring perfume on Jesus' head and another woman pouring perfume on Jesus' feet. Exactly where does trust come into the equation? Let me explain it. It is very possible, it is quite possible that this jar, this alabaster jar of perfume, half a liter in size, it is entirely possible that it represented every single last penny of this woman's entire life savings. She poured it out on Jesus. Everything she had. The value is evidenced by the fact that the gospel writers and the various accounts of these issues give us actual written estimates. John chapter 12 tells us 300 denarii. The other gospels tell us a year's salary. You see, the woman had to have a tremendous amount of faith in God. Trust in Jesus that she would be able to survive. Did she not? That she would have her needs met. That she would be financially secure. She would have to trust the Lord a great deal in order to make the sacrifice. So when you take that much love and that much trust and you put them together, now you got real worship. Loving the Lord for who He is and what He's done. Trusting Him, knowing that He will do. That's real worship. Worship comes in a lot of forms. We sing hymns. We sing praise songs. We sing them to the adulation, to the glorification, to the uplifting of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's just one way, okay? We combine love and faith also in other ways, believe it or not. We combine love and faith in the offerings that we bring to the Lord as well. Now, I know when we start talking about money, it gets a little touchy, doesn't it? It's a little sensitive, right? And another one of those preachers going to start talking about money. No, that's not what I'm talking about at all, okay? We're going to use money, but let me just put it this way. It's a personal issue, isn't it? You start talking about my money. It's a personal issue, and it's very deep and very sensitive. Maybe that's why Jesus talked more about it than he talked about heaven or hell, but it is very, very difficult when it when I know when it comes to topics of money that it can be sensitive, but work with me here. Get back to the equation. Love plus faith equals worship. When you start putting pluses and equals in something, you in your back of your mind or in the front of your mind, you're seeing numbers or you're expecting numbers, okay? Here's what I want you to know. Worship can be measured. All right, you understand what I'm saying? The gospel writers measured what the value of the perfume was, and they began to take an account. Wow, that was this much, okay? And another one said, wow, that was like a whole year's salary. It can be measured. Here's the brass tacks of the issue. Listen to me. Faith can be measured. Think of that as a wispy kind of ambiguous term. No, I want to let you know, faith can be measured. As a matter of fact, faith can be measured in dollars. Faith can be measured in dollars. It's not the only way. Don't go home and say, well, preacher said the only way to measure my faith was in how much money I give. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying faith can be measured in dollars. Not the only way, but it certainly is one of the most accurate ways. If we give God 2% of our income, and that is the national average, by the way, if we give God 2% of our income, can we truly say that we trust Him 100%? If we withhold the tithe from the Lord, can we truly say, in God we trust? If we give God the leftovers rather than the first fruits, can we honestly say that we are seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? Can we? Let me clarify. Money is not the point. Hear me on this. Money's not the point. Money is the illustration of the point. Money is the application of the point, but money is not the point. Worship is the point. The combination of love and faith is the point. God doesn't need your money. Somebody say amen. Whew, that's relief. I was afraid he wasn't going to go there. Let me tell you who needs your money. Religion needs your money. All right? Religion needs your money sometimes. All right? Sermons that seek money usually are only for religion. And as I said 2 weeks ago, I don't consider myself a religious person. I don't want to be a religious person, okay? I don't want to be concerned with religious things. I don't want us to be concerned about religious things because I don't think Jesus Christ was concerned about religious things, and I want us to be concerned with being like Jesus. If Jesus Christ was concerned with religious things, then He would have made the Pharisees His disciples, not a bunch of fishermen. We need to be concerned with being like Him. Jesus honored not the religious, but the desperate. This woman that came to Him, prostitute with the perfume in the Pharisee's house, she was desperate to have her life changed. She was desperate for forgiveness. And He loved and He praised and He rewarded that desperation. He honored the woman who poured the perfume, while not only did the Pharisees scoff at her, but the disciples even questioned it. He honored the desperate Zacchaeus who went out of his way to climb up a tree just so he could see Jesus by going home with Zacchaeus and having lunch with him. He honored the four desperate friends who went so far as to dig a hole in the roof and lower their crippled friend down into the house so that Jesus could heal him. He honored that by healing him. He honored the poor sick woman who weaved her way through the crowds desperately to just get to Jesus just so she could touch His robe and be healed from her illness. He honored that by healing her and holding her up. I ask you this morning, are you desperate for God? Are you desperate? Let me help you out. Would you think for a minute about a situation maybe in your life that seems desperate? Or has seemed desperate. Won't you think for a minute about a desperate situation that's coming down the road or that you're in the middle of right now? Can I tell you this morning, let me just help you out. Can I tell you what you need is Jesus Christ in that situation? What you need is God Almighty. You need His power. You need His love. You need His grace. You need His hand. If it's desperate, what you're looking for truly is Him. When we're talking about desperate, let me tell you about somebody else that's desperate in a different way. This is a tangent, but bear with me. I see something coming, and I shared it with the men Tuesday morning this week. I see something coming down the pike, and I think it'll be a consorted effort or a combined effort. I see it coming. It's starting on the internet, and it'll grow. It'll be on TV. It'll be in books. It'll be in magazines. But here's what's coming, I believe. I hope I'm wrong. An all-out effort to say, to claim, to try to prove that Jesus Christ, the man, never really existed. And to say that the government, the Roman Empire, made it up as a way of controlling the masses. That's what's coming. Can I tell you, we got to be on task. Can I tell you, we got to be on task if that's what's coming our way? Because our society's primed for that. They'll bite down on that. Here's the thing. If they can eliminate God, that leaves as the greatest authority the government. Kind of got a vested interest, don't they, in eliminating God. Here's the problem with the government being the biggest authority in this world. The government can be bought. Matter of fact, it has. Somebody else say amen. Y'all agree with me or you're just nervous about the whole situation? All right? The government can be bought. Here's the good news, though. Hey, listen. God can't be bought. All right? He can't be bought. Praise the Lord. I worship somebody who can't be bought by a corporation or by rich people. I just can't. Money won't sway him. His love sways him. God doesn't need our money, but He wants our heart. All right? And He said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God wants your heart. No, it's not about money. It's about worship, where love and faith, where sacrifice and trust come together. Illustrate that point this morning. I want to tell you about a man named John Wesley. Many of you have heard about John Wesley. You've read about John Wesley. John Wesley was a famous circuit rider. He was a famous open-air preacher. He was the guy, most notably, who started the Methodist Church. All right? John Wesley was famous for all these things, and a lot of us know that. But what you might not know about John Wesley is he was an even better giver than he was a leader or a preacher. All right? He lived by a simple guideline, did John Wesley. Make all you can. Save all you can. Give all you can. During his lifetime, John Wesley gave away approximately 30,000 British pounds. Adjusted for inflation and converted into our currency, John Wesley gave away roughly $1.8 million. A lot of sacrifice and a lot of trust in that. Figure out how he did it. He made a covenant with God in 1931, did John Wesley. He decided he was going to limit his expenses so he had more margin to give. He determined all he needed. In other words, he budgeted himself. And all he needed to live on, to do all the things that he had to do, to follow the scriptures, to live on, was 28 British pounds a year. The first year, he made 30 pounds, so he gave away 2 pounds, everything over that. The next year, interestingly enough, what a coincidence, his income doubled. But John Wesley didn't do what we do. Instead of spending twice as much, he kept that spending level at 28 pounds, all right, and he gave away 32 pounds, more than he actually kept for himself. Why do you reckon his income doubled? Think about that for a minute. You think God had a hand on that? He gets better in the third year. His income increased to 90 pounds, but he kept his expenses flat. Wesley's goal was to give away all excess income, all right, after his bills were paid and his family needs were met. He never had more than 100 pounds in his possession because he was scared to death of being caught storing up earthly treasures. He believed that God's blessings should result in us raising our standard of giving instead of raising our standard of living. Even when his income rose into the thousands of pounds, he lived simply and gave all that away. He died with only a few coins in his pocket, but a storehouse of treasure in heaven. Because he loved the Lord, and he trusted the Lord, and his life was an act of worship. What the disciples made the mistake of doing, like we all do, what they didn't understand, what they failed to realize, is it's not about money. It's not about perfume, and it's not even about the poor you could have given it to. It's all about Jesus. The woman made the sacrifice for Jesus. Not because she wanted to receive some kind of credit for her bold act of generosity, but because she realized that He is the center of everything. She realized that. And it reminds us how we ought to live daily. We should love unconditionally. We should give wholeheartedly. We should serve joyfully. Understanding that everything we do is because of and for Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do. Stop right there. Now what does that include? Y'all with me on this? Whatever you do. That's pretty much everything. Right? No matter what it is, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. As working for the Lord, not for men. All right? He goes on to say, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. All right? Whatever we do as worship, if we're singing, we should do it as it is for the Lord, not for men. Whenever we're given, we should look at it as it work as hard as I can at giving for the Lord, not for men. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. This woman who broke open the alabaster jar and she poured it all out and she gave it all out and maybe it was everything she had. Let me ask you this morning, does anybody here honestly think that she ever regretted it? You think maybe she went bankrupt a couple years down the road? Yet we think we have to worry about these things, don't we? No, I don't think she ever looked back and said, well, that was a poor decision. No, that's not how it works. Joel Osteen's wife has come under a lot of heat in the last few weeks. For good reason. She basically, what she said was, when we worship God, we're doing it for ourselves. Okay, that's got all grades of problems. That's just theological. We're putting love and faith together and coming up with worship. You can't put Colossians 3:23 back up there. You can't put what she said, when we're doing it for God, we're really benefiting ourselves. Well, when we're worshiping, we're really doing it for ourselves. You can't put that with this, can you? Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Okay? When I worship God, I'm doing it for myself. No, you can't put those two together. It just doesn't work with the Bible that I'm reading. But she does have one thing kind of right. What is true is that worship, when we combine love and faith, when we combine love and faith in our time, when we combine love and faith with our money and our talents, with all that we are, with ourselves, we do benefit. Alright? We do benefit. It does lead to reward. You see, worship does have reward. It absolutely has reward. Alright? You understand that what we read here this morning, the Pharisees rejected the woman. She's a sinner. Jesus accepted her. That's a reward. Isn't it? You understand, the disciples criticized her. All that waste. What are you thinking? Jesus praised her, didn't he? Didn't he say, no, what she's done is a beautiful thing? He said, wherever the gospel is read from now on, people will read about what she's done and she'll be known by it. Okay, people are going to be talking about her from now on because of what she did. That's what Jesus gave her, was a legacy. You realize what small percentage of the people can have that said about them? And yet we fulfill that very prophecy here today. That's a whopper. That's a reward. What a legacy. When we truly worship, when we really combine love and faith, when we truly worship, we are joined in and with the Holy Spirit of God. What a reward. That's no small thing, folks. Don't overlook it. Jesus said, whatever you give up for Him and the gospel, you will receive 100 times more in return. That's a reward. Wow, what a reward. God told His children, if you'll just obey my commands, I will be your God and you will be my people and I will bless you and I'll protect you and I will never leave you. What a reward. Here's the bottom line here this morning. When you and I worship, when we compare love and, or combine love and faith, when we really, really worship the Lord, you will never be disappointed. Ever. Worship God. Never be disappointed with the outcome. Never be disappointed with the reciprocation. Never be disappointed with what happens next. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess this morning we trust you. So we're going to take those two things and we're going to put them together. We're going to stand in unison. We're going to worship you because you deserve it. And because we know that good things are going to come out of it. Lord, it's in Christ's name we do this. Amen.